We're going to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to continue in that sixth chapter, which we began last week, where Paul was showing us the marks of a faithful minister. You'll be able to mark out the faithful minister according to certain things you'll observe in his life. As Paul said, he felt an urgency in his ministry. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You'll notice that there's an urgent mindset to the faithful minister. He doesn't want to put it off till tomorrow, what can be done today when it comes to ministering to a soul. You'll notice that he has battles that he goes through, as he talked about in verses 4 and 5. He has patience, afflictions, necessities, stripes, labors, all types of things, watchings that he goes through. And the faithful minister will continue to go through those things because he has those beautiful spiritual weapons in verses 6 and 7. He has pureness. He has knowledge. He has kindness. He has the Holy Ghost. He has love, the love of Christ. He has the word of truth, the power of God. He has God's armor. And so the faithful minister, in the midst of those battles, because of those beautiful spiritual weapons, he can continue on. And we also notice the faithful minister by way of his association. These are the things he's associated with, the urgency, the battles, the armor, his reputation. He's got a funny reputation, verses 8, 9, and 10, the apparent paradox of the reputation. Some people dishonor him, some people honor him. Some people give him an evil report, others give him a good report. Some people say he's a deceiver, which they said about Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. Of course, we know Jesus is true, and the faithful minister is true. And so you see the paradoxes that go on in this man's life and his reputation. These are the marks of a faithful minister. And you will not be surprised as an observer of these things. And so, just to help you, if you were to find that there is a particular evangelist or a particular pastor or a particular teacher, and you were to go on the internet and find evil reports about him, and he's a deceiver, and things like that, well, you just got to understand, there's going to be these things about the faithful minister. If Paul were alive today, and you could Google his name on the internet, you would find reams of material about what an evil man Paul is and what a deceiver he was. Do you appreciate, do you understand that?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
That if Paul were alive today, you'd be able to find reams, pages of material about what an evil, deceiving man he is. So then would you go run away and say, I'll never listen to Paul again? I hope you'd have the discernment to recognize these are the marks of a faithful minister. You have to have the discernment to recognize the difference between a good report and an evil report. You have to be able to try the scriptures and even try the ministry of a man to see, is this a faithful minister? Because as far as I know, you're going to follow somebody. As I follow Jesus, sure you do. So do I. But we also follow men that he put down here to be ministers of his word. And so we just have to understand. So Paul says, listen, by way of association, the faithful man is associated. The faithful minister is associated with certain things. And he's associated with these crazy paradoxes. Now, I wish it weren't that way. But this is the way it is. He's associated with being in battle. He's in spiritual battles. And when a spiritual battle is over, the one that lost usually gets mad and starts getting on home and doing, what is that thing they start doing at home? They get a little web page. What are they blog. Yeah. And that's what they begin to do. And this is something I had learned a long time ago. Just talking in my regular life, I learned about having a disagreement with a person and getting in a fight with them. And then I realized if you fight about certain issues, no matter what happens, you never win. I mean, if you lose the argument, obviously you lost. But if you win and belittle someone and humiliate them in an argument, even though you won that battle, you probably lost them forever. Now look, here's the reality. You're going to deal with some lost people, and they're going to be upset because you presented truth to them. And they're going to go away, and they're probably going to blog a few things and write a few things about you and text a few things about you. But if you're a faithful minister, you understand this is part of the paradox of being in the ministry, and you don't let it bother you. Because after all, remember, although they may not accept you, you're accepted in the Beloved. And that's the only acceptance you need. That's the only good report you need. So Paul opens this chapter talking about the marks of the faithful minister and saying, look, these are the things I'm associated with. Yes, I'm associated with being urgent to the need. I'm associated with being involved in a battle. I'm associated with always using the spiritual armor in the battle. And after the battle's over, I'm associated with my reputation being marred up by certain people. By way of association, these are the marks of the faithful minister. And that runs all the way through the 13th verse. And all he is saying to them in that last verse is, now, for a recompense in the same, I speak to you as my children, be ye also enlarged. And that Paul says, I've led you to the Lord, and I would like you to grow, to enlarge yourself also into being a faithful minister. And therefore, you too will find yourself in the same position I'm in. You'll become urgent. You'll spiritually arm yourself, you'll get in the battle, and there'll be the crazy paradoxes. But I don't want to have a bad reputation. It's inescapable to have a bad reputation with those that are the enemies of the Lord. It's just inescapable. It's going to happen. So you're prepared for it, be enlarged, be ready for it, and get out there by way of association. Now he closes the chapter with the marks of the faithful minister is not only associated with certain things, he's separated from other things. And so he finishes with the marks of the faithful minister now by way of his separation. And this is how he closes this chapter, verses 14 through 18. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul says, look, I want you to get ready for the ministry as he tries to teach this church at Corinth. And I'm showing you the things I've been associated with, and I want to teach you there are some things to be separated from. And he starts right away, and he's going to talk about separation according to three things. He's going to talk about it in terms of the principle, about the promise, and about the practice of separation. The principle will be a divine principle that he'll lay out in the first few verses. Verses 14, 15, and 16a, the beginning of the 16th verse. The principle is this. There's what you are, and there's what they are. And the principle is, things different are not the same. This is the principle I'm laying out for you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be ye. There's ye, saints, and unbelievers, the ain'ts. And this is the first thing he wants us to understand, is by principle, we're not them anymore. We're new creatures in Christ, like he said in the last chapter. You're no longer in the old man. You are a saint. You're sanctified unto the Lord through salvation and now in service as a minister. You're not an unbeliever. I mean, you do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is trust. And trust is resting upon all that is Christ. You're a believer. So the first principle is understand, ye are the saints, And a saint, here we go, be ye, saints, not unequally yoked. The yoke was something that they used years ago in terms of plowing the field and preparing for sowing seed in the field and then reaping from the same field. And they would have a yoke, and they would have laboring beasts of burden, servants. The ox was the ideal serving beast. If they didn't have that, then maybe had a horse or maybe a small mule if they could get it to work, but mules were very difficult to train. They didn't work all that well. So they would have this yoke, which was a piece of wood that had two openings in it, and they would yoke one ox and yoke another ox and put them together, and the one guy would get behind and he would do his work. And he's saying, look, you cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This was a principle that the Lord set back there in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's see, Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. The Lord teaching them from in a physical realm how the nation of Israel should do their work. Deuteronomy 22:10, very simply, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now the ox is the picture of one who's serving the Lord, and the ass is the picture of the unsaved who's serving himself. I was doing some reading online about in veterinary medicine, and in 5,000 years of attempted domestication of donkeys and asses, they still can't train them. 5,000 years of attempted training of donkeys and asses, and they can't train them. They showed pictures of people standing there pulling a rope, and the ass is just looking at him with his ears up. They don't train well. They're not obedient. Whereas you get two ox in that yoke, and you wouldn't think it's a nice thing to put a yoke around the neck of an ox, but there's something about just the way the Lord put inside their spirit, they're willing to get down and they're willing to take directions and follow those who have the reins. But when you put an ox and you put an ass in that yoke together, the ox desires to be obedient to the reins, and the ass just goes where he wants. And he just drifts off to the right and goes to the wayside. Or he just stops for a while and doesn't do any work. And the ox, being obedient, doesn't fight, just goes along and sits there being unused. And so the portrait that is given in the physical realm is in the spiritual realm. You can't yoke up with these lost people, because they'll take you to places you don't want to go. They'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to spend, and you'll be sorry. You can't be yoked with unbelievers.
Amen.
So this is the first admonition he gives in way of separation. The principle I want you to understand is this is a principle that works in the physical realm. It works in the spiritual realm. Back to where we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So be ye not unequally yoked. It is not equal. You think spiritually, they think earthly, they think carnally. Okay? Have you ever spent time talking with a lost person? It's very difficult to speak with them about spiritual things. There's an unequal discussion going on there. They want to talk only about that which they can see. They live by the five senses. They walk by sight, not by faith. And we are told in a couple chapters back, in the last chapter, he said, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And when you get in the yoke with them, you're unequally yoked.
Amen.
So by way of separation, understand this. Now he's going to go on and we'll press this principle more as he gives it in six various ways. He says also in the same verse, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay, you possess the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You understand that. They are unrighteous, even though they may give lip service to being righteous, even though they may be devoutly religious. And saying, look, it's Saturday, and I'm not going to go to the the ball game down there at UB and watch the Bulls play. I'm going to devote my Saturday to going down to the inner city and Habitat for Humanity and building houses for people. But that's an unrighteousness. Why are you doing that? Well, I'm finding the best way to serve God is to serve my fellow man. So I'm doing it in my way to serve God. That's an unrighteous mindset. Because that thought is, by doing these good deeds, somehow I'm approving myself to God. And they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so therefore, you can't fellowship with these folks, even when they're doing good deeds, standing out there picketing abortion and trying to get the laws changed. I mean, after all, we do believe in the right to life. I mean, God is the one that gives life. Woe be to anyone that would slay innocent blood. But that's a form of unrighteousness because it's religiosity. And God doesn't want religion out of his people. He wants us as faithful ministers to be doing what Paul was doing, going out realizing now is the day of someone's salvation. I don't need to build a house that they can habitate in for the next 20 to 30 years. And I don't need to get a law changed. What I need to do is get hearts changed and help them become part of the household of God. And so the faithful minister in his righteousness understands what the priority is. So Paul says, look, you got to separate from this stuff. And a lot of this is religious. Watch as he goes through here. He says, same verse, what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? Now this is communion. Thinking about maybe eating a wafer or something. That's not what he's talking about. Think of the word common and union. What common union does light have with darkness? Ye are light in the Lord. They are still in the darkness of their trespasses and sin, in the darkness of religion. There's no common union there. One of the greatest things that religious people will come to you and to me and say is, look, let's stop arguing. Let's find what we have in common. Have you never heard that from a religious person? Has not a mainline Protestant lost person or a Catholic, again, quote-unquote Christian, come to you and said, let's find what we have in common? Paul's question is, what communion does light have with darkness? When do you get light and darkness intermingling in the same room? When you have a dark room and you bring a light in, what happens? It's no longer dark anymore, it's light. You can't have half darkness and half light. You have one or the other. There is no common ground. We, as faithful ministers of the Lord, by way of separation, have no common ground with any religion outside of born-again, Bible-believing, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no common union. We have separate foundations. No matter what the building may look like on the outside. Amen. He's a good family man. He's a good family man. He treats his wife well. He treats his wife well. He saves for his kids' education. He saves for his kids' education. That foundation is religion. That foundation is Christ. No common union, no matter what it looks like from the ground up. It's the foundation. There's no common union. So I'm separated from them in terms of ministry and service. There is no common ministry. There is no common work. There is no getting together for the religious right to change laws. There is no a day of prayer where I'm going to pray with lost people. There's no common union. There's no fellowship. There's no yoking. No yoke. This is no joke. So he's trying to show the principle. There's a divine principle of separation that God has put down here. Verse 15, here's why. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord. Cord, cordis is the root word for heart. So we have cardiac doctors and the myocardium and the cordis. This is the root for heart. Con is same. What sameness of heart, what likeness of heart is there between the Lord Jesus Christ and Belial, Satan himself? What similar heart properties do you see between Christ and the devil? Any? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. I come that they might have life. He's a murderer. I am the truth, nevertheless I tell you the truth. He's a liar. I will lay down my life that you might have life. He'll kill you. And he's killed many. There's no commonality of heart between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. Therefore, by way of separation, I want, as a faithful minister, I will have nothing. Paul says, nothing to do with religion. Now, Paul was a religious man. Paul was raised in the right religion, the only religion God ever put on the planet. Old Testament Judaism. That's the only religion God ever established. But when Paul came to Christ, he'll tell the church at Philippi, you know what I count that stuff as?
Dung.
Dung. You don't want the modern translation, and even the modern Bibles won't put the modern translation as to what dung is. You have to go to the workplace to hear it. But it's dung. And that's what Paul thinks. There's no concord between the heart of Jesus Christ and the works of the devil, who's now co-opted all religion on the planet. Separation. We're not religious. The faithful minister is separated. He continues in verse 15. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part hath he that believeth? Believing is what God wants. Abraham believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Infidel. Fidelity is faith. In is lack of faith. Someone who doesn't have faith. Someone like the prophet Balaam. What part had Balaam with Father Abraham? None. Lord, increase our faith that we can believe more and walk away and have no part with infidelity. No part whatsoever. The divine principle that he's laying down, the last part he'll put, is 16a. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Let's make it real plain and visible and clear. What agreement hath the temple of God, that's the body of Jesus Christ, with a statue or idols? There's absolutely no agreement whatsoever. So the principle Paul is laying forth is a principle that's found both in the Old and in the New Testament. Let me give you the Old Testament verse. Book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. And then I'll give you the New Testament. It's a divine principle that the faithful minister recognizes. What's it going to do? Well, it's not going to help his reputation with the lost. Going to have that crazy paradox of having people have evil report about him and saying dishonorable things about him. But that's okay. On the same hand, you'll have the God of heaven having a good report for you and honoring you. Amos 3. The principle is found in the third verse. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the Lord was asking the question right here to his nation Israel. Because as Israel was getting to the part where they were yoking with unbelievers, they were having fellowship with unrighteousness, they were communing with darkness, they had concord with Baal and Belial, and they were taking part with infidels and having agreement with idols. They were getting to the point where they actually had idolatry in the nation of Israel. And the Lord said, we can't walk together this way. The principle is, it's my way, God says, or it's the low way. And so he's trying to lay this principle out here. You must separate. Now the form of, go in the New Testament. We'll give you a couple of verses in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2:21. See, the principle is God's principle. It's a divine principle. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So if you try to mix any of these things, you're fighting God, because God divided them. It's interesting. I did a study in Bible math, and the words add, subtract, multiply, and divide. They're all Bible words. They're all found in the Bible. When I was a little boy, I remember how they taught me. The first operation I learned was simple addition. The next thing I learned was subtraction. A year later, you know, well, at least in schools, then they taught multiplication. And then the last and most difficult operation of all is division. Remember when you were a kid trying to comprehend what's division? Just trying to comprehend the concept and understanding it? That's how man learns it. Addition, then subtraction, then multiplication, then division. God has all those four words in opposite order. The first thing he does is to divide. And you follow, you track them in the Bible, get your own concordance, you can find them. The next thing he does is multiply. Then he'll subtract, and then finally he'll add. His ways are not our ways. Now the Lord divided this thing. And if you try to go opposite, you're fighting God. So the faithful minister recognizes, I'm not going to fight God. If that's Belial, and that's an infidel, and that's darkness, I want no part, no agreement, no fellowship, no yoke. I want to stay with the Lord. I want to stay with his way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Have I not written unto you because, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and here it is, that no lie is of the truth. It's either truth or it's error. It's just that simple. It's black or white. It's Christ or Belial. And this is what he's trying to lay out in terms of a faithful minister. Same book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that would be God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So by way of principle, according to divine principle, you must be separated from all religiosity. Forget about it. I don't care what you learned in CCD. I don't care what you learned in Sunday school. I don't care. You now do all your learning. All men shall be taught of God. You'll learn of God. You do your learning through this book by the Holy Spirit at the feet of Jesus. And that's how a faithful minister has to get his truth and live his life and work his ministry. See, first divine principle. Now why? The next thing he wants to give you. There's a divine promise in addition to the principle. And the promise is found in the second half of the 16th verse and the 17th verse. Let me show you. Okay, so what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Here goes. For ye, verse 16, are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to separate because a promise has been made from God to me. A promise that he made all the way back in Leviticus to his people in Leviticus 26. See, God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. So the promise that God would dwell and work and be in his people is something that a promise that he had made in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 26. We've studied this chapter in our Thursday night studies. The beginning of the chapter is all about the beautiful promises that God gives for obedience, for not fellowshipping and not yoking and not communing and not concording and taking part in agreement with all that stuff. If you do that, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4, then, and all these wonderful promises, and verse 11, then I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and just stop for a moment there. By nature, God's soul abhors the work of darkness and unrighteousness and Belial and unbelief and infidelity and idolatry. And when he looks down on planet Earth, that's what he sees. And he abhors that. But if you'll be obedient and separate according to the principle that was just laid out here, then the promise is this. Verse 12, I will walk among you. I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. That's a good reason to separate. To get the fulfillment of the promise. That's a beautiful promise that we have here. I will dwell among them. I will be their God. You know, that was the whole purpose of the salvation work. Leviticus is after Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, the Lord is going to give, in a nutshell, the whole purpose and the theme of the book of Exodus in three verses. And it's in Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, here's what he says, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's the theme. Here's the promise. Here's why he did what he did. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, unbelievers. And I will rid you out of their bondage, the bondage of being in darkness. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments against their unrighteousness. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Ain't that nice? Do you know God? Are you known of God? Do you cry, Abba, Father? Do you have a personal knowledge and relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You can know these things. This is what it was all about. This is why the Lord said, I'll take you and ye shall know. These things are written that ye may know. This salvation is that ye may know. And now that you know, you ought to know the service that's attended, that attends to it and accompanies it. You shall know that I'm the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, their infidelity, their idolatry. And so the promise is given right there. Yes, two can walk together if they're agreed. And if you are agreed with me, I will walk with you. And I will dwell among you. And ye shall be my people. So the separation is not only according to the principle, it's according to the promise. That's a great promise. That's precious. No religious man has that promise. All the religious people have is uncertainty and a false hope and a false peace. And when you ask those religious people, those Belial followers who are unrighteous with their idolatry, if you were to die today, do you know God? Do you know that God would welcome you in his arms and take you? I don't know. I hope so. And they ask me the same question. I say, well, I know that he's my God. I know he's my God. I know he saved me. I know he heard me when I cried out to him in 1993. I know that I know because it's written down. I know because he's put the earnest in my heart. And a faithful minister stays to what he knows. And he knows God because of the divine promise. So separation according to principle, separation according to promise. Verse 18. I'll be a father unto you, in Corinthians. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, in addition to the principle and the promise, now the faithful minister has a practice. So here's the practice that he has in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Now Paul is as a father, admonishing, reproving, maybe gently rebuking his children. Paul's saying, look, I live now a separated life. You Corinthians are running back and mingling your baby faith in Christ with your old religion. You're going back to the same old idolatrous temples and saying, well, maybe the Lord's will is that I'll stay right here and I'll lead them to Christ inside this place. Maybe that's what God would have me to do. Have you ever heard goofy born-again Christians talk that way? Maybe my job is to stay in this bad church here because the Lord's going to use me to save these people and get them out of here. You ever heard baby Christians talk that way? That's baby Christians. Now, what does God say? Look, Paul says, you come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. You mean I'm not saved? No, I will receive you into faithful ministry. Not salvation. I've received you unto salvation. I'd like to receive you into faithful ministry by way of your right association and your proper separation. And in order to do that, if you really want to be a faithful minister, you've got to come out from that garbage. It's got to end. But my grandparents and my parents went there, and my sister and brother still go there, and I got nieces and nephews. You have to come out or you cannot be a faithful minister. Now look at, when he talks about idolatry and touching the unclean thing, you know he's referring all the way back to the incident in Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to be there very soon. We're almost done with Deuteronomy. We'll be teaching this chapter in Joshua. But in Joshua chapter 7, the Israel could not stand before their enemies as faithful ministers. In verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And it talks about a man there named Achan, the son of a whole bunch of people of the tribe of Judah, who took of the accursed thing. And he brought this religious article into the midst of the camp. And verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. He's talking about, it was that in that case it was a Babylonian garment. It was a garment of idolatry. The Babylonian garment, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots in the scriptures, represents religiosity, an attempt to sew your own garment of righteousness. This would be taking the righteousness of the robe of Christ and spotting it with the works of the flesh, like idolatry, with the works of the flesh, like lasciviousness, with the works of the flesh, any one of the works of the flesh. Spotting the work of Christ with any of that stuff. Now, and you got to come out. You got to be separate. Go to Isaiah 52. He gives the same type of admonition here. This is an age-old problem, because it deals with a problem with our deceitful heart. We are hopelessly religious. Instead of staying to the simplicity of Christ, which he'll talk about in the 11th chapter, the serpent will constantly beguiling God's people, trying to beguile us back into religiosity. And the faithful minister knows how to separate. Now, they're simple. I'm going to show you in a minute how simple it is. Isaiah 52. The same type of... Now, look at verse 10. Here's the Lord. Isaiah 52:10. Beautiful chapter. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 1, he tells you, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Now this is God's garments, this is God's salvation, this is God's work. All right, verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. What was happening? He's telling the prophet Isaiah, saying, my nation, my people are turning to the religion and the idols of the false gods, Ashtaroth, Baal, all the problems he was having. Today we turn to those things in Christianity. Now, of course, we can see the apparent visual that anybody who could walk in that has 20/20 vision or corrected 20/20 vision into a church where there are statues and candles and incense and all that blatant idolatrous religiosity. We could see that. But the form of religiosity that's crept into modern Christianity is the idea that just like in the Old Testament, when he sent the prophet Amos to clean up Bethel, and he said, the problem with you guys is you keep building temples. Israel built a temple. There was only to be one temple in Jerusalem. They built one in Bethel. Then they built one in another place. And then they built one other place. So the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And the Lord said, no, there's only one temple. And today in Christianity, the Bible is the temple where God resides. And today in Christianity, we have the Bible of the Lord, and the Bible of the Lord, and the Bible of the Lord, and the Bible of the Lord. And the Lord says, if you want to touch unclean things like that, accursed things, Babylonish works, thinking that you can write my word? Well, we have the best Hebrew and Greek scholars. You can't translate God's word. Who do you think translated that King James Bible in your lap? God did it. Well, that's just the work of men. Where did you get that notion from? It's a funny thing. Well, the Bible's just the work of men. And the average Christian will go defending the nebulous Bible that no one can lay their hands on. But when you come with a real Bible and say, this is the work of God, oh, that's just the work of men. There's a translation committee. No, it's the work of God. You better get away from the unclean thing. Or you won't be able to stand before your enemies, and you won't be able to serve, and you won't be a faithful minister with the right separation. So by way of principle, by way of promise, by way of practice, you've got to come out. Notice, he rolls the concept right into the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Cleanse. Let's cleanse ourselves from what? From all filthiness. And now he throws the flesh and the spirit in there. All filthiness. We have filthiness of the flesh. We have filthiness of the spirit. What's the filthiness of the flesh? He had talked about it in the first epistle to them. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. The type of filthiness they were falling back into. Verse 8, you do wrong, you're defrauding, and that your brethren. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Here's filthiness of the flesh. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the inheritance, part of the inheritance is the inheritance of ministry. That's one of the great things that you inherit when the kingdom of God enters inside of you, is not just the salvation of your soul, but the fact that you're now an ambassador for that kingdom. And how can you be a faithful ambassador for Christ if you're not separated from all that filthiness of the flesh?
Amen.
Even a lost person will figure it out. Who wants to hear the gospel message from a dirty vessel that's sleeping around with members of the opposite sex or sleeping around with members of the same sex? Does that strike a chord with you? I mean, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness.
Amen.
Luke chapter 1. An amazing prophetical prayer of a man called Zacharias. And it says right there, the Holy Ghost filled him and he prophesied. And as he prophesied, he talked about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And he goes to this beautiful prayer. We've got a few minutes. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Amen. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That would be the greater David, Jesus Christ. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Here we go, perfecting holiness, next two verses. That he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the promise we were given. The promise of salvation is a relationship we're actually allowed to come right up into the presence and service of a holy God. Is that something we want to take lightly? He says, look, in order to be a faithful minister, you're going to have to separate and cleanse yourself from this filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The only spirit that you want directing, leading, and guiding you is not your own spirit, certainly not an unclean spirit, certainly not the spirit of your friends and your neighbors. You want it to be the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your spirit. He will perfect holiness in the fear of God in you. So by way of our practice is to come out. Our practice is to be separate. Our practice is to touch not the unclean thing. Our practice is to pray that God help us, enable us to cleanse and let him perfect so that we can get the victory that was promised to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. These are the marks of a faithful minister. By way of his association and by way of his separation. Isaiah chapter 43. But now, just like the chapter started, now is the day of salvation. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Yeah, he had battles, but the Lord was with him. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Oh, Paul was honored by God, not by the people. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in the presence of God, in the word of God, in the service of God. And we'll have the mark of a faithful minister by way of our separation. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. You've made the promise. You've set forth the principle. You've given us the example. Help us, Lord, to commit to our lives in our practice, in our daily practice, to come out from among them, to be separate, to never touch the unclean thing. Help us, Lord, to cleanse the filthiness in our flesh and spirit. And may you perfect holiness in us as we're at thy feet in the presence of Jesus, in the fear, the worship, the adoration, the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.